We'll quickly race through these two chapters, I trust. This podium's not big enough. I'd like you to stand with me, and I want to read just the first three verses in chapter 9. Please stand with me if you can. Israel, do not rejoice jubilantly as the nations do, for you have acted promiscuously, leaving your God. You love the wages of a prostitute on every grain threshing floor. Threshing floor and wine vat will not sustain them, and the new wine will fail them. They will not stay in the land of the Lord. Instead, Ephraim will return to Egypt, and they will eat unclean food in Assyria. You may be seated. Let me pray once again with you. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that as we look into it, that you will speak to our hearts. There's some lessons here that we can learn from the people of Israel, from their history with you and their history without you especially, and how you kept your word that you spoke to them throughout the book of Deuteronomy especially, how you would bless them if they followed you and loved you and kept your word, and how you would punish them until you sent them out of their land if they failed to follow your word and your commands, and if they would turn to idols, that you would punish them severely, and eventually you would take them out of the land that they were polluting. And we see this happening soon after Hosea spoke these words of prophecy. Thank you that you keep your word, even if it's of punishment and judgment. Thank you for the time today, and I pray that you will help us to understand some of what you're saying in this passage. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I gave you gave Sam a really brief outline. You can fill it in a little bit more there if you want to. Chapter 9 is judgment is announced. Judgment is coming. That first section, chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, God is telling them not to rejoice in their idols and what they provided for them. You see, the problem with Israel was they left God behind, they polluted his worship, and they brought in idolatry. Not only the calves, the golden calves that Jeroboam made for them, but also other idols, especially Baal and the Asherah. There were others as well. So here he's talking about what they do when they harvest. They take their grain to the threshing floor, and they thank God for it. That's what he's talking about there. You love the wages of a prostitute. You left your God and you worship these idols and praise them for the good harvest that God gave you. Can you believe that? If you gave an abundant supply to a friend and they thanked someone else for it, would you be offended? Then we understand where God stands with them. He's very much offended. So he says, don't act like that. Don't rejoice in your harvest and give the praise to idols. In the next section, in that section, look at what God says. In verse 2, he says, the threshing floor and wine vat will not sustain them. He's going to reduce their crops, their harvest. And then he goes on to say that they will not stay in the land of the Lord. What land is this? The land that they're living in, isn't it? The land that God allowed them to live in and promised to their forefathers. The land will not sustain them, and the Lord will not let them stay in that land. Instead, Ephraim will return to Egypt. And some probably did when Assyria came in to conquer the land. I expect that some of them fled to Egypt. Look what he says about those people that returned to Egypt. They will... he talks about that later. I was going to tell you what will happen there, but I'll tell you when we get there. But he says, those who are captured will eat unclean food. Where? In Assyria. It's Assyria who's going to destroy the nation of Israel and carry them off. Actually, where they get carried to is not in Assyria, but some of the countries that Assyria had conquered up near Assyria. So, there's no worship of God, so there's not going to be any kosher food. The things that God said were good for them, and they're going to be eating things that God said were unclean. That's the point there. And then in verses 4 through 6, all their plenty from their harvests that they had enjoyed will be gone, as well as the ability or even the opportunity to offer their offerings to the Lord. It's all going to be idolatry where they're going, and they won't be able to worship God. So let me read those verses, because I just gave you the summation of it there. They will not pour out their wine offerings to the Lord, and their sacrifices will not please him. Their food will be like the bread of mourners. And this is what the bread of mourners is like. It's defiling those who eat it. All who eat it become defiled, for their bread will be only for their appetites. They can't use it for worship. And they can't worship their God. There's no place to go to worship him. They can only worship idols. So this is God's plan for them as they reject him. We'll find out in the next chapter that God is yet offering them a chance to repent and turn to him and love him and keep his commands. But as you know, if you've read this book, God says that they're not going to do it, and they didn't. They went to Assyria, just like he's saying through Hosea. All right, let's go on to chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. Verse 7 begins this way, and this is judgment. The days of judgment have come. The days of retribution have come. Let Israel recognize it. God's saying your time is short. You don't have very much chance now to repent, because there's not much time left. This must be near the end of the time that Hosea was prophesying, because he was there when the king of Assyria conquered Israel. So he's saying, I want you to recognize it. Your time's short. And this is how the nation of Israel responded, the king as well as the people. The prophet is a fool, and the inspired man is insane. They mock him. They say, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. They were listening to the prophets of Baal and the priests of the golden calves. And the result was that they mocked the true prophets from God as insane. You are out of your mind. So Ephraim's watchman is with my God. Listen to what he's saying here. I think he's referring to himself, but there were a few other prophets of God that spoke to Israel during their time that they were still there. But he says, the watchman is with my God. Do you think that the prophets that God sent were like watchmen on the wall? They were looking, and God was telling them that soon you'll be able to see Assyria coming. And they were warning them and telling them what they could do. They were watchmen for Israel. And yet the prophet encounters a bird trap on all his pathways. Now this has been interpreted a number of different ways, but I think What he's saying there is they mistreat the prophets and they try to trap them up wherever they go. There's hostility in the house of his God. Now, God refers to the land of Israel as his house. And we're going to see that again come up. So, in his house, in the land of Israel, there's hostility toward God and toward his prophets. And that is one of the indictments that God has for them. They don't listen to my prophets. They mistreat them. And some of them they kill. And that happened also to Judah. They did the same thing to God's prophets. Verse 9, they have deeply corrupted themselves. As in the days of Gibeah. Does anyone know what he's referring to there? I'm not going to talk much about it, but I'll give you the reference. It's found in... did I write it down? I know I did. The day of Gibeah is based on God's judgment. No, it is not. It's based on man's foolishness. Let me see if I can find that. It's found in Judges. There it is. Judges 19 through 20. Those two chapters. It's a sordid picture there. But this is what he's referring to as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity and he will punish their sins. I'd encourage you to read that and you're going to be horrified. But this is earlier on when Israel was in the land but they had not yet been given a king. And there's a couple, three or four times actually, in Judges that it says that there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You remember reading that? Yeah. That's what they were doing, and that's why this horrible thing happened. Not only were the people misbehaving toward someone who was passing through, but they also... Israel, when they heard of it, they responded and almost wiped out the tribe of Benjamin. Do you remember that now? Horrible, horrible stuff happening there. And God says here, as in the days of Gibeah, he will remember their iniquity and he will punish their sins. At that point, God's judgment and his justice was not poured out on them. They just got what they deserved by their actions. But he's going to punish Israel now for their... Actually, we'll see this a little later. But what they did is they returned to those same things that happened at Gibeah. Those same sins that were repeating. Okay, let's go on. Verses 10 through 17. Israel's biography or history is briefly referred to here. Notice in verse 10, he says, I discovered Israel like grapes in the wilderness. Now, do grapes grow in the wilderness? I've never seen any. So the point is, they were special and doing well, even though they were in the wilderness. And I saw your ancestors like the first fruit of the tree, fig tree in its first season. First fruit on a young fig tree. So, when God called them from Egypt, that's what he's talking about there. There were some things they were following, but they rebelled also in that generation. They rebelled against God. They wouldn't believe him. And Hebrews talks a lot about that. They disobeyed and refused to believe. So they did not get to see the promised land. They all died in the wilderness. But what happened when they got to near the promised land, he says, but they went to Baal Peor. That's one of the Baals that's worshipped slightly different than in other places. But if you had time, you'd look at the story of Balaam. You remember him? You remember the donkey? Yeah, that guy. That guy, well, he did what God told him to say to the king Edom. But then after he obeyed God, he wanted to get paid, and that's why he went. But he had to do what God told him. So he prophesied blessing to Israel, and the king was really mad at him because he would not curse them. But he told the king a way you can seduce them into sin, and then their God will punish them. And he did that, and it worked. So Deuteronomy 31:26-29 is the summary of their history. And again, it's saying what God expected and what they did were just the opposite. Notice the word in 10, chapter, or verse 10. Do you see that word, but? In their first season, during their time after being released from Israel, they agreed to God's covenant, Mount Sinai. But when they finally got the land 40 years later, but they went to Baal Peor, consecrated themselves to shame, and became abhorrent like the thing they loved. Many of them fell into worshiping Baal and the immorality that went along with it. And again, you can read about that in Numbers 5:1-18, and Deuteronomy 4:1-3 refer to this incident. Many died. It says they went to Baal Peor. In other words, they began worshiping him, and they consecrated themselves to shame. Another word for Baal. And they became abhorrent to God, just like the thing they loved, just like Baal was abhorrent to God. They loved that thing, that idol, and they became abhorrent. So they incurred God's hate for them, as if it was the hate for Baal. So that seems to be the beginning of this really turning to idolatry. And that's why God is referring it to them through Hosea. You remember Baal Peor? You became abhorrent like the thing you loved. Ephraim's glory will fly away. This is verse 11. Like a bird, no birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Even if they raise children, I will bereave them of each one. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them, when I leave them alone. There's no hope. Notice that their glory was their children, and it's going to be like a bird flying away. Their ability to have children, God's going to remove pretty much. And those who do have children, he says, I will bereave them of each one. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. And so this also happened. Their population began to decrease. God was punishing them with no children, no pregnancies. And that would continue for them. They would become smaller and smaller. Ephraim's glory will fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Even if they raise children, I will bereave them of each one. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. I have seen Ephraim like Tyre planted in a meadow. So Ephraim will bring out his children to the executioner. Now I think probably this could have a double meaning here. First of all, those who were young children would probably be slaughtered by Assyria. But also, their young men would be in Israel's army, right? And they were soundly defeated. Most of their young men are going to be killed by Assyrian warriors, soldiers. So the younger children will be slaughtered, and the young men will die in battle. Verses 15-17. Oh, actually, let's look at 14. I missed that. Give them, Lord, what should you give? So this is the prophet speaking to the Lord. And then he says, give them a womb that miscarries and breasts that are dry. he's encouraging God to stop their having children. Now let's take a look at 15 through 17. All their evil appears at Gilgal, for there I began to hate them. I will drive them from my house because of their evil, wicked actions. Gilgal at first was a blessing early on in Israel's history. This is when all 12 tribes were together and had entered the land to conquer it. Samuel often visited Gilgal, but it was at Gilgal where Samuel confronted Saul for his disobedience to God's direct command. So their second king, or their first king that God gave them. That was at Gilgal where Samuel met him. And again, you can look that up later, but I'm going to give you a quote from what Samuel said to Saul. And these words were from God. He said, "God delights in obedience more than sacrifice. And rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry." Disobedience is as the iniquity of idolatry. "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." So these are the words God gave Samuel to tell Saul. And following that, Gilgal became a wicked town for idolatry in the later days, the days of Hosea. You know, God gave Israel David after Saul. And what did he say about David? "He's a man after my heart." And David sinned grievously, but he confessed his sin and asked the Lord to clean him, give him a pure heart. Judah had some good kings, and David was the first good one, and they had several more. But I want you to notice that in Israel, God did not choose their kings. They chose their own, or their own chose themselves, right? But in Judah, God chose their kings to be through the line of who? David. God was going to preserve the line of David because he promised to David the Messiah. So it was through David's line that the Messiah would come. So even though not all his children, I should say children, greats, were godly men, but God preserved the Davidic line of the king so that Messiah could be born in that line. So Gilgal, he says, became wicked. They were a town of great idolatry and worship of Baal and all the sinful practices that belonged to it. They were into it. Verse 15, I want you to notice. It says, "All their evil appears at Gilgal, for there I began to hate them. I will drive them from my house." Again, my house. He's talking about the land. That land belongs to God. So he can allow whoever he wants to be there. He wanted Israel to be there. And Israel will be there in the millennium. But right at the time Hosea is writing, they're not going to be there much longer. They're polluting the land, and so God's going to kick them out. Well, he's not going to do it directly. He's going to use Assyria, just like he uses Babylon to deal with Judah. "I will drive them from my house, my land, because of their wicked actions. I will no longer love them. All their leaders are rebellious." This is a reference to the kings. All their kings were rebellious. None of them were doing what a king should have done in Israel. And remember, last time I spoke, I told you, God gave the kings the responsibility of dealing with evil and leading the people in obedience to God. Very few of them did that. And none did it in Israel. None. They all enjoyed the sin that they were involved in. They encouraged more idolatry, and they aligned the people who especially were evil to be in his quote-unquote cabinet, they were all bad. So, chapter 10, let's go to there. I should finish the last two verses here first. Verse 16 of 9, Ephraim is struck down, their roots are withered, they cannot bear fruit. And even if they bear children, I will kill the precious offspring of their wombs. My God will reject them. Now here's the reason. Because they have not listened to him. 100% true, isn't it? They didn't listen to God. They would not respect his prophets, and they wouldn't listen to what they said. They said, they're crazy, they're insane. So my God will reject them because they have not listened to him. They will become wanderers among the nations. It's a blatant statement there that they couldn't miss. They're going into captivity among the Gentiles, the nations. Okay, now let's go on to 10. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 15, talks about God's judgment on Israel's apostate religion. Their apostate religion, not only the golden calves, which they went through some of the motions that the priest did in Jerusalem at the temple, but it was mixed. Remember that word Sam used last week? Syncretism? Mixing the truth with error. Mixing the gospel with something else. Verses 1 through 2, it's talking about their sin. Israel is a lush vine. It yields fruit for itself. They're selfish. The more his fruit increased, in other words, the produce from the land, the more he increased the altars. They expanded more locations where their idols could be worshipped. And we saw in the early part of chapter 9 that the threshing floor and the vine vat, or the grape vat for making juice, and olive oil. I read that in one of the books that I had on the history and the customs of Israel, that often they would use that same place to crush the oil out of the olives. So they made their olive oil with the same. And they praised their idols for what they got. So Israel had been like a flourishing grapevine, and that produced a lot of fruit, but only for itself. Again, selfishness. As their abundance, the crops increasing, they increased their idol worship. It's the idea of building more idols, attributing their abundance to these lifeless images that they worshipped rather than God. The better their harvest, the better they built sacred pillars. In other words, they carved them more intricately and they added more decoration. They were ornamented more. So the better their harvest were, they praised these idols and built fancier ones. Their hearts were divided, keeping some of the rituals of the feast, mixed mostly with gross idolatry. And there we have that syncretism. In 1 Kings 18:21, this is the passage that talks about the contest that Elijah had with the prophets of Baal up on the mountain. Verse 21 says this, Then Elijah approached all the people and said, So the people were there to see what would happen, and the prophets of Baal were there, and the prophet of God, Elijah. He says, How long will you waver between two opinions? So they sort of worship God, and they definitely follow Baal. So he says, If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. But the people didn't answer him a word. And he And God demonstrated that God is God there. The end of that verse, I want you to notice. Wait a minute. I'm thinking of verse 2. The Lord will break down their altars, demolish their sacred pillars. In fact, they now are saying, we have no king. And really, in effect, they never did. But they kept losing their kings, often to assassination. For we do not fear the Lord. And there's the statement I want you to look at. We do not fear the Lord. That's not a good response to God, is it? Foolish. We do not fear the Lord. What can a king do for us? Those statements reveal that they kind of knew what they were doing, and yet they weren't going to change. Verses 3 through 5, their sorrow. Take a look at that. In fact, they are now saying, we have no king. We do not fear the Lord. What can a king do for us? They speak mere words, taking false oaths while making covenants. That's what their kings and their leaders did. They made oaths with the people, and they made covenants with other countries like Assyria and Syria and Egypt and other countries. They made those covenants, but they didn't keep them. Sometimes it's, we'll pay you a lump sum of so much if you'll not do such and such. They were false oaths, and they made covenants. And the result of that was that the people followed their kings and their leadership in their behavior too. So lawsuits broke out like poisonous weeds in the furrows of a field. Lawsuits. One person would promise something and not keep their promise. So they'd take it to law, and it became rampant because no one told the truth. No one kept their promises, just like their kings didn't. And it destroyed them, just like these poisonous weeds destroy the field where they're trying to raise crops. All right, let's go to verse 5 here. It says, the residents of Samaria will have anxiety over the calf of Beth Aven. Now remember that title is Aven, is of emptiness or worthlessness or vanity. They worshipped what was vanity, empty. Those idols were dead. There was no breath in them. They couldn't walk. They couldn't talk. They couldn't do anything. And yet they worshipped them. So one of the calves, golden calves, was at Bethel. Beth-Aven, he's calling it there. Indeed, its idolatrous priests rejoiced over it. But what was the response to by the people? Samaria will have anxiety over the calf. Because it was going to Assyria. They loved that calf. So they had anxiety about the fact that it was being taken away. And the priests, they rejoiced over it because they thought, well, if we have to go to Assyria, at least our idol will be there. I don't know what happened to their two golden calves. They may have been destroyed before they actually got to the king of Assyria. Because they were made of what? Gold. The calves were precious, not because they were anything useful at all. The only thing good about them was the gold. But these people who had turned away from God and worshipped these idols, they were worried. What's going to happen to it? Notice the last of that sentence in verse 5. The people will mourn over it, over its glory. It will certainly go into exile. The calf itself will be taken to Assyria as an offering to the great king. So whether it came in one piece or not, it was going to the king of Assyria. And the people, because they loved it so much, were horrified. I want you to think about, where was that? I want to go back to the divided heart here. The hearts were divided, keeping some of God's rituals and feasts and mixed with gross idolatry. The people would have to face their guilt, and God would destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars. And we saw here in this section, verse 1 and 2, that Israel was like a grapevine. It reminded me of John 15. He said, I am the true vine, and those who are believing in him are the branches. Now, do branches, if you cut them off, do they bear grapes or anything else? No, they're just dead, right? Just dead. But with the vital connection to the vine, you first get leaves, you get blooms, and you get grapes. That's what God wants to have with his children. I trust that's you. He wants you to be vitally connected to him and bear fruit in your life. Now, most of that fruit's probably the fruit of the Spirit. But there's good works that you read about in the New Testament that belong to Christians, those who have new life in Christ. John 15 also talks about our love. He wants us to love him. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He's talking to Christians there. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Here, these people were loving idols and not following God. They were dishonoring God by following those idols. I want you to notice that verse 3, it says, not verse 3, verse 5, that they mourned over it, over its glory, the golden calf, and it will certainly go into exile. And then as we mentioned, he says that the calf will go to the great king, the king of Assyria. And in that happening, they will experience shame. Israel will be ashamed of its counsel. I'm not sure whether that council is the council they had made an agreement with the king of Assyria to give him one of these golden calves, or whether the council is from the priests of the idols themselves. But they're experiencing shame because they're realizing that their God, the God they love, this golden calf, has no power. It has no, what would you say, no... can't think of the word. It has no commitment to the people. It's powerless, and its counsel was worthless. The priest trying to represent that calf spoke baloney, is basically what it was. They lied, because the calf did not give them any information. Samaria's king will disappear, verse 7. That's what happened to him when Assyria took them. They killed him. He will disappear like foam. Actually, a better translation of that word is like a piece of wood, a sliver that's on the surface of the water. Now, if that water's moving, have you ever noticed stuff that's floating in the river? You see it. And if you watch it, you can see it for a while and it's gone, right? Out of sight. The king was like that. He was there and then he was gone. Notice at the end of verse 8, the high places of Aven, emptiness, foolishness, the sin of Israel will be destroyed. All of those places will be destroyed where they worship these idols. Thorns and thistles will grow over their altars and cover them so that they're as if they weren't even there. They will say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Did you hear those words in Revelation? You remember that? Yeah. Well, they're in the same situation because there's no hope. Their God is gone. and they're not going to turn to the true God. And that was what the situation in, I believe it's Revelation 6. The people were not wanting to face the judgment of the Lamb. So they asked for the mountains to cover them and the hills to fall on. They wanted to die, and they weren't able to even die. They had to face God's judgment. Okay, verses 9. Verses 9 through 11, their sentence. You have sinned since the days of Gibeah. Again, that's mentioning that incident at Gibeah again. The one that was in Judges. He says, Israel, you have sinned since the days of Gibeah. You followed that pattern. You've continued in it. They have taken their stand. Will not war against the unjust overtake them at Gibeah? Yes, it will. I will discipline them at my discretion. Nations will be gathered against them to put them in bondage for their double iniquity. The first iniquity that happened at Gibeah, and now they're following that same pattern of life. So it's a double iniquity. Ephraim is a well-trained calf. Now he's talking about their crops, their produce. Ephraim is a well-trained calf that loves to thresh. Do you know why animals that were used for threshing love to thresh? Huh? Yeah, they got to eat as much as they wanted. You couldn't muzzle an ox. That was one of God's commands. And pulling that threshing sledge was not hard work. A person could pull it. We know that Samson did. When his strength had been taken away from him, he could still do what an ox could do there. It's a heavy stone, but it was round. It didn't take much to keep it going. So that's what they had there. Their prosperity as far as crops had been easy and nice. But he says, I'm going to place a yoke on her fine neck, on Israel's fine neck, Ephraim's fine neck. I will harness Ephraim. And this is not going to be the easy work of threshing. It's going to be hard, difficult. And he also says that Judah will do the final plowing. And Judah's going to get sent away into captivity as well. Now here's one of God's final pleas, verse 12, to Israel before they did go into captivity. He says, sow righteousness for yourselves and reap faithful love. Break up your unplowed ground. Their hearts were like unplowed ground. They're hard hearts. Like been baked in the sun for years and years, dry. A lot of clay in there. Have you ever tried to dig in hard clay? You almost have to get it wet to be able to dig in it. That's what their hearts are like. So God is saying here, repent. Repent. It's time to seek the Lord until He comes and sends righteousness on you like the rain. So he's calling for them to turn away from their idols and turn to God. And then they will be able to sow righteousness for themselves and reap faithful love. They'll be able to faithfully love God. And God's faithfully loves them, and it's available if they will repent and seek Him. Now, this until He comes is talking about His return to Israel to protect them at the end of the tribulation. And then He will send righteousness on you like rain. So that there's hope there for Israel. And here, another offer before it's too late, before they go into captivity and they have no hope at all then. Verse 13, you have plowed wickedness and reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your own ways. That's why they are where they were when he was prophesying and what they were facing, because they had trusted in their own way rather than in God. And they also trusted in their large number of soldiers. They had a military. We trust that they'll protect us. They didn't. Not at all. Verse 14, the roar of battle will rise against your people, and all your fortifications will be demolished in a day of war. Now, this passage right here was a kind of a conundrum to me for a little while, and then I figured it out reading a couple commentaries. By the way, this man, Shalman, we had a man when we were at Birkenfeld. He was a Jew named Shalman. Very hard-hearted. Oh, very hard-hearted. He died in his sins, unfortunately. But this Shalman is actually Shalmaneser, one of the Assyrian rulers, or military men, I should say. And he conquered Beth Arbel. Not just conquered, but he destroyed it. He demolished it in the day of war. And this is also what he did. Mothers were dashed to pieces along with their children. Cruel, destructive. And that's the reference to that occurrence that hadn't been too far previous to when Hosea was prophesying to them. And so that would come to their minds as he mentions it in this, describes what happened. But the reason he said that, the reason he wanted it, was a comparison for 15. So it will be done to you, Bethel, house of Aven. Because that's one of the places where the golden calves were. And they also worship Baal there and many other gods. So it will be done to you, Bethel, because of your extreme evil. Now notice, he says one more time, at the dawn, the beginning of the day, the king of Israel will be totally destroyed. This is what's waiting for Israel, and they did not repent. God's call for repentance was again ignored. The time is now for those Israelites, and the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, say the same thing. The time is now to seek the Lord. Now is the acceptable time to turn to Christ and be saved. The people did not even know how to return to their God because they didn't have the scriptures that were in Judah. Now there was, I'm sure there was, some people who actually did not follow the king's devices. And they went to Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts, and they went there to worship God. But most of them did not. They chose the popular way, the way that produced evil. They will receive the results of their lying and deceit. Why? Because they trusted in their might, their size, their large military. Do we do that too here in the United States? Do we trust in our military rather than the Lord? I think we do. I think us as individuals think that nothing's going to happen to us. And we forget about God. And we think of the military. We need to be trusting in our God, don't we, as believers? He's the only one we can count on. Well, there was a couple other applications I was going to share with you, but I didn't. So I'm going to say it's time to quit. Next week, you're going to find out in chapter 11, 1 through 12, that God's has said, is still available. His unfailing love. And it's what we experience today, isn't it? God's unfailing love to the faithful.